I'd like to greet each one in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here, good to see each one here this morning. God bless you for being here. I've been challenged this morning as we studied in our Sunday school lesson and some of the things that were brought out. And I'm thankful this morning too. I have many things to be thankful for. I'm thankful that my family's here with us this morning with me. But I'm thankful for what we read this morning in the Sunday school lesson. It talks about that curtain and the high priest entering back into behind that curtain. And when Jesus died, how that curtain was rent from top to bottom. And we can enter the most holies. And we can enter the throne boldly, it says. But I don't believe Jesus wants us to enter the bone. He wants us to come boldly, but not arrogantly, I believe. I think it speaks about a meekness there and a humbleness of heart, I believe. And so, as we come to Jesus, we know that we do so humbly and knowing where our position is and where his position is. And also, I was blessed by the opening this morning. Last time I preached here, Brother Dwight had the opening too, and I remember what he talked about. And he might still remember that too. But this morning, Dwight was talking about the vine, the true vine, and how the Lord is the caretaker of the vineyard. But he read there in a part of that he read, he didn't expound upon. And verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 12 said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he goes on and explains that further. And we see the relationship of believers to each other. And relationships are extremely important to our Lord, and relationships with him, but relationships with each other. And, you know, we get kind of tired of talking about relationships sometimes, but I'm going to be speaking about that some this morning. And I don't know what your relationships are here, but I suppose you're human. And relationships are important, as I said. And I had, you know, thinking back this week, there was a funeral of a good friend of mine in Indiana. Henry Yoder passed away. We didn't get to go to the funeral because of some things, but I would have wanted to. Henry and I served on the medical aid board, or what we would call CAP here in Kansas, for 6 years. I learned a lot from serving with older men, and I did business with Henry in the feed mill, and I always had an enjoyable experience doing business with him. And so that relationship was good. It was a positive relationship, and I can still say still quote some things that he said. And but as we look at relationships, they are important, and I believe that God, you know, he wants us to maintain those. And I talked about this at preparatory service. I touched a little bit upon this, and I think David Yoder was the only one there that at our preparatory service from this congregation. So I might be repeating a few things I said that night, but I thought I'd just enlarge on that subject a bit. We know in Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." It says, goes on and says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's how important. Next to our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with the Lord is our relationship with mankind, those around us. And then we think of neighbors. Neighbors are easier to get along with, aren't they? I find my neighbors to be easy to get along with. The other night, Friday night, we had a Thanksgiving supper at the church, and I was blessed by the neighbors that came, and I knew most of them, and the relationships that we had built in the last 12 years since we live here, and it was a good feeling to not have any animosities with them. I knew we were friends, and so sometimes I find myself getting along with the neighbors. That's not a problem. If something comes up, we try to work things out and go on. I think, you know, where really it gets us is how, you know, it's the church people that we have a hard time with, isn't it, sometimes? It's our wives sometimes. It's our husbands sometimes. It's our children, isn't it? The people that we are the closest to are where relationships become scratchy at times. And yes, with neighbors it can too. But I'll probably look at that a little later here. But we think about church relationships, and we wonder, you know, what keeps the church alive? 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And so it talks about an unfeigned love, a pure love for each other. But it tells us that before we can do that, it says that we need to purify, seeing that ye have purified your hearts. Our souls must be purified by the blood of Jesus as we obey the truth, with and through the help of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That way we can have a sincere and unconditional love for one another. But it must start in our own hearts, must it not? We must have a vision of it in our own hearts. We must purify our hearts, as it says. Verse 23 there, in that same chapter, says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It says there that we were born. You know, as Christians, we call ourselves Christians, so that means we're all born again, right? We're all born again. We've become brethren by the new birth. That's a birth that's far more excellent than our first birth, our natural birth. By our first birth, we become children of men. By our second birth, we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this alone should compel us to love and good works, to be accountable. And as Romans 12:10 says, in honor, preferring one another. We need to prefer one another. And what that looks like. And so as I study this and as I look at it, I'm wondering, what is the common thread that keeps Christianity going for thousands of years? What was the common thread? What is it that keeps Christianity alive now and into the future? When we read of how the first of the Acts of the Apostles, and it says in Acts chapter 1 and 2, in both chapters it talks about how the apostles were living together. There was like 120 of them before the ordination there, and they were living in one accord, it says, in chapter 1 and 2 both. Acts 4, it says how they lived and had all things common. Now, in my human thinking, I would think that if we would live with all things common, it could easily become of disaccord, right? Things could become a little disoriented, but they lived with one accord. And I believe the thing that kept that alive was love. I believe the common thread that has throughout history kept the church alive, strong, and viable throughout the ages has been love. And I believe it can sustain us today, and I believe it will take us, the church, into the future. It is love, the unfeigned love of the brotherhood, the pure love for the brotherhood, for those that we rub shoulders with. And now we think about, what is love? And, you know, how does love act? How do we respond to each other if we love each other? Does it mean that we just, a lot of backslapping going on, and we're just always friendly, and we're always you know, have a smile on our face? I believe it includes that, because I believe encouragement is something that our churches lack at times. And sometimes some people find it easy to encourage people. Do you find it easy to encourage someone? Or do you think, well, if I encourage this person in his gift, then he's going to get heady. He might actually become proud. And or do you Do you, you know, there's a difference between bragging on people and encouraging people, isn't there? I like encouraging people. I don't care much for the bragging part. And getting back to relationships with the neighbors, I will just bring out one account that will exemplify a little bit what bragging is and what we should probably do with it. If somebody brags on you, I was talking to a neighbor last spring, and we were there in Arlington, and I met up with him, and I gave him a ride down to his gas pump. He was filling his combine with, or his tractor with diesel. And we got to talking, and we talked a while, and he started bragging on me and told me what an honest person I was and how good a guy I was. He said, "You're the best Amishman I ever met." And he kept going, and I said, "Well, I'm human, you know." I said, "I've got my faults." And he said, "Yeah, but you're honest and all this and this." And I told my wife when I got home, I said, "I think I'll just put that on the floor and just step on that one, because I don't think I'll pick up on that deal." And you know, it wasn't a month later till the man didn't wave at me on the road anymore. And I was like, "Oh, I know what happened." And so I had rented some land that he was interested in, and not knowing that he was interested in it, but the man came to me and asked me if I wanted to rent it. Anyway, I knew there was a rift, and so in the process of time this summer, why, the Lord brought us together, and we talked, and I cleaned his wheat for him, and we talked some more, and he said, "I was real angry at you for a long time," but he said, I'm over it now, he said. "It wasn't your fault." And we've got a good relationship again. But, you know, when people brag on us, it doesn't do much for us, does it? And we should not. We shouldn't put that in our pocket and carry that around. I think we need to get rid of that one. When people encourage us, that's a different thing. Coming up beside a brother or sister and encouraging them in their gift, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. And it's not something that makes a person heady. I think it's something that encourages a person, drives us on to want to do better. You know, we want to exhort one another and encourage one another. And sometimes encouragement comes in the form of admonishing one another, doesn't it? Sometimes if we are called to speak to a brother or sister, the Lord lays it on your heart, and you do that, what happens? Sometimes it speaks into your own life. Sometimes you're the one that actually benefits from that meeting. And so we realize that and it takes love. It takes love to do that. I believe I'm going to read a few verses here in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. It says in verse 8, Romans 13, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There you have it again. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." It tells us there to owe no man anything. And what it talks about in chapter 13 prior to this is responsibilities to our higher powers. And it talks about paying taxes and rendering therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, and that type of thing. It talks about, you know, paying taxes. And then it goes and talks about to owe no man anything but to love one another. And, you know, we have debts. Some of us carry some debt. We owe people. But I believe he's talking about something different here. I don't believe that he's talking about necessarily about money here. We can take it different ways, I guess. But we are not to owe someone anything. The only thing we owe is to love one another. And so we actually owe that to each other, don't we? It seems that to love one another is a debt that we must always be paying on, and yet always owing more, don't we? We seem to be owing more than we can pay sometimes in that area. I believe love is a living, active principle of obedience to the whole law. And it speaks to that. It's the obedience to the whole law is to love our neighbor as ourself. And those around us, not just our neighbors. I mean, who is my neighbor? The young man asked Jesus, and Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. That's our neighbor, the one who has a need, right? I believe the ones we go to church with, the ones we relate to, the ones we interact with on a daily basis. I find it interesting, and I don't remember who said it across the pulpit at Arlington, but I've read it before that most murders that are committed, the large number of them anyway, are because of domestic fights. And you can put anything to that. You can put murder, kidnapping, all kinds of moral things in that category. And most of it is because of relationships and adultery and all those things. It's because of soured relationships. And we see back in the first pages of the Bible, when the Bible first started, you know, that the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, that relationship was marred through sin. And the relationship was marred. And we just turn the next page and we see where Cain killed Abel. Why? Because of jealousy. Because of competition. Because of whatever. I don't know what all it was. But it was a hardness of his heart. He was not being what he should be. And then the relationship went sour. And God set a mark upon him and turned him. He went to another country. And we are actually studying Genesis in our Sunday school lessons, so this is kind of fresh on my mind. But I believe that's why relationships are so extremely important to God, is because the first pages of the Bible will talk about those things. Then as we relate to each other, and I talked a little bit about encouraging one another and coming up beside a brother or a sister and helping them along. And then we also think about what if a person needs help in other ways, needs to be encouraged, but he might have a sin in his life. So I'm going to read Romans 15, the first seven verses there in Romans 15. You can turn to that if you want to. It says, "Ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Here it talks about those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. How does a strong person look? Have you ever thought about that? How is a strong person to look, to act? What do you think when you think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? All those people crossing the Red Sea and everything, all the things that Moses did there. Does he look like a strong person to you? I believe Moses was very strong. What does it tell us about Moses? Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, doesn't it say that? He said, the Bible says that Moses was a very meek man. So meekness is not weakness. And I'm going to just refer to that a little bit, because this chapter 15 and verse 1, my Bible, that verse refers to Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I'm going to just look at that word meekness a little bit, because it talks here about relationships, about the strong carrying the weak, and also if a brother be overtaken in a fault. And those that are spiritual, those that call themselves spiritual, we are to, if we are there, we should help restore that brother. But it says in the spirit of meekness. It says not of passion or of wrath, but it says of meekness. And how do we find meekness? But I believe Jesus was a meek man. Matthew 11:29, it says, he tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school class, was also a very meek person. And he found his strength in his meekness or weakness. I believe when we are asked to love a brother in the way that I just talked about, to restore, to talk to someone, to confront a fault, I believe we need to, first, we should never correct our brother or sister without about a sin issue in their life without first praying for that person, praying for ourselves, maybe fasting and praying, maybe doing that first. And I believe it causes us to realize our own sins, our own helplessness, and in and of ourselves we can't do anything. And you know, Jesus speaks about in Psalms and different places, and I didn't look it up, about being of a contrite, meek and a contrite heart and spirit. Those are the people he can use. And it just goes totally against what we think. We think that the strong person is the one that takes charge. The strong person is the one that's self-confident many times and can lead out and kind of do things in his own strength at times, it seems like. Kind of like Jehu. I was preaching about Jehu a couple Sundays ago and how he led out. And he did everything God told him. Then he went the second mile and did more things yet. But it says later on that Jehu's heart was not right with the Lord because he did not follow the law of the Lord. So he was doing things in his own strength. And he looked like a great leader. But what is a great leader? It's when we become meek. And I believe the Lord is working in my life in that area. And the reason this comes to my mind and has been working in my mind the last several weeks is because I believe the Lord has been showing me that some things, or all things, that he asks me to do should be done in meekness with a contrite heart. He wants me to go there. He wants me to be that. He's asking us, because he tells us, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And as he is meek and lowly in heart, we can find rest in our souls. You know, we can come to him. We can take our yoke upon him. But Jesus, the perfect example, is meek and lowly in heart. And we think, well, Jesus, he wasn't a weakling. He wasn't one that was weak. But he realized, I believe, in this earth, when he lived on this earth, that we are human. He suffered all things as we do. And he was touched with our infirmities, but he didn't sin. And so we can live lives that are above sin. But I'm coming back here to exhorting a brother or sister, or exhorting or admonishing or encouraging, maybe not, as I said, in a backslapping way, but encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. Because sometimes we stumble and we fall. We're human. And we all need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged by someone. And it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification, or being built up, is what edification means. So we are to build up, but building up doesn't always feel good. Building up, I've found out, if we are to build one another up, sometimes it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't feel good. You know, when we get up in communion and we say we want to, I don't know how you do it here at Center, but in Arlington we get up and we say that we have a peace with God and man, and we want to be exhorted and to exhort or to encourage, and if someone sees something in my life, you know, come speak to me, speak into my life, and I will do the same for you. But that's a hard one. You know, we'd rather have people come speak to us, I think, than we would like to go talk to someone else sometimes. Those things are hard. And but to build each other up, I believe it's extremely important that we do that. We need to be willing to read into people's lives and then pray for that person and not just leave them set when we have done that. And I was blessed this year, and I can say these stories maybe here because I was blessed. A brother called me a couple days before preparatory service, and he said, I've got a problem with this other brother. And he said, I don't think I can say I have peace with God and man if we get up and say our little line. And I said, well, you probably do something about that. And he said, well, it hasn't been working out. We haven't been able to get together. And the day before, the day of preparatory service, he called me again. He said, what should I do? He said, I can't get a hold of this brother to talk to him. And I said, well, I said, you do have a couple days before communion yet. Maybe you can't honestly say. I said, just be honest. Main thing is be honest before God and the church. But I said, you have a couple days. Maybe you can catch up with him between preparatory service and communion. And it just so happened that the brother he was trying to get a hold of called him that afternoon and wanted to meet with him. It worked out. And the brothers both came to preparatory service. And they both said they have peace with God and man, and I was blessed by that because they did it on their own. And we need to encourage each other. If you see relationship problems in the congregation, encourage one another to work on your problems, you know. Just because somebody said, sometimes we're a little thin-skinned, sometimes we get offended when somebody says a little something. I don't think that is something that needs to be brought to each other, if the Lord can forgive us and our conscience, if we're forgiven, and we can forgive that person. But I believe if things get a little more sticky than that, sometimes we need to meet with each other and to talk about some things. And that's what happened in that situation. And I was just blessed by the fact that they did that. I've seen situations where it didn't work out that way, and sometimes people get together to talk to each other, and I think they've forgotten to pray about it. Maybe they've forgotten to pray for the brother that they want to talk to, the brother or sister. Works on both sides, and to talk to them. But we need to pray for that person, especially. And if a brother offends you in church or sister, you know, to pray for that person oftentimes will bring forgiveness and relief in our hearts. I think you've heard it many, many times. I always think when I preach, well, I'm speaking to people that have heard the gospel and heard this message many times, and what have I got to share? But I always, my prayer is that the Christian would be strengthened and the sinner would be pointed in the right direction. And we need to help point each other in the right direction, don't we, as Christians? And if we have strength, if we are spiritually strong, and we should be, with the Word of God at our fingertips and the Holy Spirit guiding us, there's no reason to not be strong in the faith. But we do get lax sometimes. And as Dwight said this morning, sometimes the leaves are wilted, and there's death there already, because the vine's been severed or cut. And so, but we have the resources to do, to be strong Christians, to have the strength that is needed to help bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but to please other people in honor, preferring one another. We of ourselves have no way of saving each other. We can't save each other. That's only God's work. That's Jesus Christ. Like a neighbor that we were talking with, Retha was talking to one of the neighbors. He's passed away now, but he said, "You can't save me, can you?" And she said, "No, I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you." And he seemed to connect with that. But in his old days, I believe he was having questions, you know. And so, but we, as Christian people in the church, as ministers, as leaders, and whoever, wherever we might be, we have no power to save people, but we can help point them and guide them and take them by the arm and help instruct them to the ways of righteousness. Because it says here in chapter 15, in verse 3, it goes on and talks about, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Even Christ was not looking out for his own good. He was looking out for the church. He was the leader of the church. And he died for the church. And so he was not looking out for himself, but he took the sins of all our sins upon himself. And yet he was without reproach. He was without sin. Goes on and tells us there in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And being like-minded, I don't believe means that we all have the same opinion. We don't all have the same ideas. In fact, in your church here is probably more diversified than our church. That's what the people do for occupations. And the more people you have, the more ideas you have. The more good ideas you have, maybe, sometimes. And it can work both ways. But being one-minded toward one another, what does one-minded mean? I believe it is having the same goals. You know, it speaks in the Bible about having one baptism, one faith, and one belief. And that is our faith in Jesus Christ. That should be foundational. That should be the groundwork of everything that we build upon, is right there. That. And then we can as we build upon that, as we are like-minded toward one another, and that we with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, some of these little differences don't really make that much difference, does it? Some of these little things that we come up against, and, you know, if we are like-minded and of like-minded and speak with one mouth, I believe we can be an honor and glory to each other and to God, and God will get the honor and glory for that. And so I just want to say this morning that it is possible that people can live together in harmony. It is possible, but it takes a meekness. We can't do that, as I said earlier, with a proud and arrogant spirit. It takes a contrite heart. It's preferring one another above ourselves, preferring someone else's interests, maybe listening to the person. Sometimes a lot of things are just to listen to another person and listen to that person and hear them out and then work off of that premise. Because, you know, we all have our ideas, and we all have our things, but I believe when we want to encourage a brother, we should lay our agenda aside and not go talk to a brother or sister with an agenda, with an interest in mind that it should be God's work. You know, we always ask God to help us. Many times I'll ask God to help me through a situation, and that's not wrong, but I believe we should also ask God to use us. Ask God to use you and to be an instrument in God's hand. That is a challenge for me, especially people of a nature that are people that want to get things done. We are doers, right? We want to get things done. We're successful. We want to be successful. But we need to let God work with us and use us for his kingdom work. And when it becomes our work, and then it kind of flops, doesn't it? So many times I've seen that happen. I'm just old enough to realize that it doesn't happen if it's on our own strength. And I would just like this morning to close with a couple of verses here in Hebrews 10. And I believe it's what our goal is, and it's part of all mouthing the same thing and all having the same goals and the same interests. It says here in Hebrews 10, in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice it says unto love and good works. We are to provoke each other. And provoking, sometimes we think, means provoking different ways. Here, I believe it's provoking. It's encouraging us in the right way. Provoking one another into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Matthew 7:14 says, Jesus says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. And I trust this morning that we can be of the few that find it, but the road is narrow. Sometimes we need to reach back and help someone along the way. And when we can do that, I believe the church is going to grow and to strengthen because of that. And I believe our walk with the Lord is going to strengthen. And our brother is going to be strengthened. Let's help each other along the narrow way. Let's kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for this privilege and opportunity that we have of gathering this way, unhindered from those around us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that we can enter into the most holies, as we heard this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this congregation and help us as we relate to one another to do so in a spirit of truth and honesty, and to be honest with ourselves and each other. And Lord, that the church would grow and be found pure when you return. We just ask your blessing upon everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray.